Good morning, everyone. I always look forward to getting the program and reading the titles of the lessons for the meeting. They're always so catchy and sometimes very unexpected as to the lesson that comes out of that title. I think this time, though, being the placement in the program that mine is, there's a subtle reminder here that I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch. So get on with it already. When a new baby is born into the world, there's a lot of joy that's connected with that usually. We count all the fingers and toes. We can sit for hours looking into the face of that little child, and I'm not sure what it is about that shriveled up little prune that come out and the hard time they had to go through to get here that is so endearing. Maybe it's just the hope that we can have when we look at a child. Maybe it's the promise that's there. Maybe it's the innocence as much as anything. But we look for all the signs of the health and we celebrate that new life. And we're infatuated with those small little features. We may even think that we would like the baby to stay just that way. I've heard that before. I've heard new moms, maybe new grandmothers, say, I just want this baby to stay just this way. But you know, if that baby stayed that way, just that way, more than just a few days, we'd be alarmed, wouldn't we? We expect growth. We expect that baby to weigh more after 5 weeks than it did when it was born. We expect that baby to start changing in shape, changing its features. All those little features that had to go through that birth canal now are coming out. We can start to actually see the features that look like our parent. I always wondered about statements like, well, he looks just like you when he came out. I'm thinking, wow. But after they've been out a while, we see those changes. And that's a natural thing. But if those changes do not occur, something is wrong, and we know it. The absence of growth is a certain sign of trouble. And we wouldn't be satisfied just to do nothing if we had a baby that didn't grow, didn't change. And our Heavenly Father looks on us in the same way. Now, we are all so very different. Just in this building, just this little subset of the Lord's body right here is so diverse. Yet we all have in common that we were born twice if we're in the church. We've been born. Some of us are very new born in the church, in the Lord's body. Others have been around for a long time. God expects, once we're born, for growth to take place. God would not want His child to remain a babe for the rest of his life here on this earth. John, the third chapter, turn with me there. We're going to read the first 8 verses there. Jesus speaking. Speaking to a man named Nicodemus, one of the Pharisees, he says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered and said to him," I always wondered, what was it that Nicodemus had said? Or maybe it wasn't anything that he said. Maybe Jesus just knew the heart of Nicodemus and knew how to how to go to the heart of what he needed to hear. But this is what he told Nicodemus: "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So what we see here is Jesus speaking something that this spiritual babe didn't understand. Jesus is trying to describe to him the necessity of being born again and what that means. And Nicodemus didn't understand, at least not at first. Nicodemus had some growing to do. Nicodemus had to change. He had to grow in his understanding of the Lord for this to make sense to him. Jesus, our Father, and God our Father in heaven are very interested in new births. Jesus says in Luke the 15th chapter in the 10th verse, after talking about one of his parables of the lost coin, says, "Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Just like we experience joy with a new birth, so does God. So do the heavens when a new birth occurs. So the heavenly hosts rejoice over a spiritual birth of a new babe, but God expects that babe to grow. According to a 2014 United Nations study, nearly 162 million children under the age of 5 suffer from stunted growth, a condition that leads to a smaller stature later in life. And you know what the most common cause of this stunted growth is? I would have thought, before I read this report, that it was some sort of a disease, a pathogen of some kind. Some of you probably already know it's malnutrition. It's not having enough food, or the right kind of food. A condition called marasmus is a form of severe malnutrition characterized by energy deficiency. A child with marasmus looks emaciated. Body weight is reduced to less than 60% of the normal expected body weight for that age. Not enough intake. And so their body literally feeds on itself. What little muscle and tissue that the body was able to generate and grow becomes food or fuel to keep the body alive. And it wastes away. Now, this next condition, I'll have to apologize if I mispronounce it. It's a condition called Kwashiorkor, I think. It's an African name, which means to waste away. And it's actually a form of malnutrition where the children have enough energy to be able to go ahead and motivate, but there's not the protein in their diet to allow them to build their tissue. And so these are the classic pictures that you see of malnourished children in the magazine ads and television, where they have the distended bellies and their muscles are wasting away. A very, very pitiful, sad condition. So they're able to get up and motivate and play and do things, but their bodies can't generate because they lack the protein. Now, there's other reasons for children having stunted growth. Poor sanitation, lack of clean water. Some research indicates that there are millions of children throughout the world that may have stunted growth because of a toxin that's found in grains. When grains are stored, there's the possibility of mold getting in the grains that are stored. And when they eat the grain that has the mold in it, there's a toxin in there that will stunt their growth. But all of these have something to do with what we take in, either the food, the water, or a lack of those things will stunt their growth. So not eating enough food or eating the wrong food will keep a child from growing. And that's the same way that it is with us spiritually. As God's children, are we starving ourselves spiritually? Are we filling ourselves day after day with poison that stunts our growth? We can't grow spiritually if we're not taking in spiritual food. And if the food that we're taking in is tainted, if it's poison, it will stunt our growth. We need to be careful that we're eating the right kind of food and proper food. As a good parent, God gives us what we need to grow. Now, we just spent several minutes in 1 Peter. I'm going to revisit that just for a moment. So if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. We'll quickly hit some highlights in that passage. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again. So here we have this concept of a new birth, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Word of God plays that role in that new birth. And down in the 25th verse, he says, "Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside," and going in, continuing to chapter 2, "therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So we see that God has provided what we need. We're not in a condition where we have to be malnourished. We're not in a condition where we don't have the things that our body spiritually craves. God has given that to us. We need to take it in. We need to desire it, the way Dan brought out just a few moments ago. We need to be drinking that in. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 there. 2 Peter 1. "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So we see that, again, the Word of God, the knowledge of who Jesus is through the Word of God, is playing this part in our lives. "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." So we see that we have everything we need. It is complete. If you have had a child of your own, you know that the formula that's used to feed a child from a bottle is not just powdered milk. When you look at the list of ingredients on that label, there's a long list of things that are in there to help that child grow. Things that give that child's body what it needs. Well, God has given us everything we need. We don't have to be looking for something different. We don't have to be looking for something new. We don't have to be looking for something novel. We don't have to be looking for something that is set apart from what He's already given us. He's given us what we need. We need to be satisfied with the food that God has given us, and we need to, again, crave what God has given us. In 2 Timothy, the third chapter, again, we're revisiting a passage here. Let's start with the 14th verse, 2 Timothy 3 and 14. Paul talking to the young man Timothy here. He says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." The source of what we learn from makes a difference. I've often heard people say, the truth is the truth no matter where you hear it. Well, I would say that there's some truth in that statement. But we need to be careful about where we seek truth. There was some truth in what the devil told Eve in the garden. So we could say that the devil was speaking some truth, but in there was mixed in with a lie. The only thing that has the seal of approval from God is His Word. We can look everywhere in this world for people who are willing to teach us what the truth is, but we have one place we can go where there's a seal of approval. If you've ever been south of the border, you know that the quality of the drinking water is very important. And so, what would you think if you picked up a bottle of water and the seal had already been broken? Going to take a swig or not? The person that sold it to you says it's bottled water. Okay. I'm not going to test my fate on that one. If we are continually looking for places to seek the truth of God outside of His Word and outside of the body, what are we going to get ourselves into? I think we're opening ourselves for those toxins that stunt our growth, that keep us from seeing the pure milk of the Word that God has asked us to desire. He's given us everything that we need. He says, "From childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." What else do we need? What is lacking in that? Nothing. So we have no excuse for being spiritually malnourished. We have everything we need. And just as God has provided the children of Israel the manna in the desert, which gave them every bit of nutrition that they needed, He has given us what we need in a spiritual sense. Everything that we need to survive and to thrive spiritually. God is not satisfied with stunted growth. He's given us what we need. He expects us to do something with it. He expects us to take it in. He expects us to be growing. How can we tell? Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to revisit another passage. Hebrews chapter 5. Let's start with verse 11. Here Paul is speaking about some deeper spiritual truths. He's sharing some meat. And he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Paul is chastising them for not listening, not understanding something that's of a deeper nature. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. This wasn't okay that they were having to go back over and over and rehearse over and over again the things that they'd already been taught. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both evil and good. Let's read on into the sixth chapter. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Paul here is making it clear that the lack of growth is not an acceptable thing, that God expects us to be moving forward. God expects us to take what He's given us and do something with it. God expects us to build ourselves with the tools of the things that He is, the spiritual blessings that He has given us. We need to grow spiritually. I heard an analogy one time, and I think it partially fits. When you're in a canoe, and you're in a river in a canoe, not a lake, but a river with a current, and your destination is upstream, when you stop paddling and take a nap, you don't stay where you're at. And I think spiritually, sometimes we think we can stop paddling, and when we wake up, we'll be at the same place and be able to continue. I've got news for you, folks. We're going to be down the stream. And I believe that's the case here with God spiritually. He expects us to keep paddling. He's given us the paddle. He's given us the wisdom, the energy, the tools that we need to do His work. He expects us to do something with it, not to sit there. Let's go back and examine the first verse of chapter 6 just a little bit more closely here. So Hebrews 6, chapter 6, verse 1. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ. Now, does this mean that the elementary principles of Christ are not important? Obviously not. What it means is that they're the beginning. They're the basics. Every babe has to start at the beginning. But every babe should desire to do more than stay at the beginning. How many of you have heard someone that's been in the church for years and years, and they're still questioning the same basic principles about, do I really need to be baptized? And we could go right down through this list of things that are considered basic principles. All of those things are important. We need to understand them. We need to have answers for them that God has provided. We need to study to show ourselves approved here. But once we've done this, we need to move beyond that. Sometimes I think people are ever learning and never understanding. Again, I point to those who look outside of the church, look outside of the Bible for their instruction. The world is a confusing place. If you go there for answers, you're just going to get more confused. I've seen people who have been in the church for years And they struggle with these same questions over and over again. But those are the people that I see talking about the latest book, talking about going to the latest seminar that somebody's coming to the city and having a rally. They're the ones that I see talking to other people about the television or the radio programs that they listen to. And in my mind, I'm thinking, can't you get the connection here? Your confusion and where you're getting your knowledge from. We need to focus on what God has given us, and we need to apply ourselves to that. He says, let us go on to perfection. Now, when we hear the word perfection, often we think of something that has absolutely no flaw, completely perfect. But that is not necessarily the meaning of the word in this passage. The meaning of the word in this passage is complete, completeness, to be whole. And in this particular passage, the meaning tends toward maturity. So we've grown up. We've become what we're supposed to be becoming. And we are no longer that babe that's wrestling with the fundamental, the principal things. And now we've set that behind us and we're moving on to the work that God has for the mature in His body. And that's what I believe this passage is telling us. We're to go on to a state of maturity or completeness and not to be wallowing in indecision over the basic principles. Not laying again the foundation. And again, he goes through some very important things. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Those are things that we all need to know and have an understanding of. But we don't stop there. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, the first verse. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until you were not able to, until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? So we see here the things that get in our way of maturing in Christ. The things that get in the way are the carnal things. We need to be putting those things aside. We need to be working our way out of the worldliness and into godliness. Because this is what's in our way of growing. The things that we read, the things that we spend our time thinking about, are they nutritious spiritually, or are they at best junk food? At worst, they may be toxic. So we put ourselves away from the things that hinder us, the carnal things, and we focus ourselves on the spiritual things. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Excuse me, I've the wrong verse there. First John, the second chapter. So if you turn with me there for just a moment. First John, the second chapter, starting with verse 12. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, there's a lot to this passage, but I bring it up just to to demonstrate that God knows that we're all in different stages of spiritual maturity. God expects that. God knows that in any given body of the church, there's going to be babes and there's going to be the mature and everyone in between. And each one has its role. Each one has a part that it plays in the body. God doesn't want us to stay at one point. He wants us to move and mature so that we can take on the responsibilities that He gives us to work within the body. Because we are not alone in this walk. Our spiritual immaturity does not just impact us. Our spiritual immaturity impacts everyone in the body. Why? Because it is a body. If we look at Romans, the 12th chapter, the 4th verse there, starting with the 4th verse. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. See, we've got to mature to the point we can use the gifts that God has given us, not just for ourselves, but for the good of the body. We have a purpose. We have a reason more than just self-satisfaction to mature. Ephesians, the 4th chapter and the 10th verse. Ephesians 4 and 10. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Speaking of Christ. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Here we have that concept of a mature or a complete man. Maturity. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How do I know when I'm getting mature? How do I know when that process is occurring? Do I know I've reached maturity when I finally get that invitation from the AARP asking me to join, which I haven't? I received the invitation, I haven't joined. In the state of Missouri, you renew your license periodically, and you have to go in for an eye exam, and they see you face-to-face, determine your overall capability to drive, just on appearance, I guess, and then you pay some money and you get your license renewed. But on there, they have some certain characteristics about yourself listed there, and I'd always had BRN next to hair color. When I walked away, they didn't even ask me. It had GRY. Okay, and that was like a wake-up call. I guess that's better than NON. But still, it sends us a message, doesn't it? We know we're maturing when other people see those things in us. Well, what we see here in this passage is that we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We have a gauge to measure our maturity by. And it's an important one. It is for us to look like Christ. If we could sum up God's will for us in a single sentence, it would be that God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. And all of the blessings that come with that to be a part of His family. But God wants us to be like Jesus. And how do we tell if we're maturing? It's when we become like Jesus. It's as we're growing toward looking like Jesus. We affect the rest of the body when we're mature in a positive way and in a negative way when we cling to immaturity. Each one in the body has a part. In the 16th verse of the chapter 4 of Ephesians, it says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Are we a spiritual freeloader by remaining immature? When we ignore God's call for us to grow, are we shirking our responsibility to the rest of the body? I believe the answer to that is yes. Not only are we shirking our responsibility to God Himself, who gave us this wonderful opportunity to grow, but we're shirking our responsibility to those around us whom God has given us to grow with. So, how do we grow past the first principles of Christianity and move on to perfection? Well, to review some of the things that we've learned here, we do that by drinking the pure milk of the Word. That's our source. We do it by not taking in false teaching of the world, which confuses us and stunts our growth. We do it by asking God for wisdom, James 1 and 5. We do it by exercising and participating in the body. As we just learned, everybody in the congregation is connected. Everybody in the Lord's Church Universal is connected. And we have a part to play. We receive strength and encouragement from the rest of the body when we engage ourselves in that process. And we help others in the same way. We move past those beginning principles by eating meat, challenging ourselves to dig more deeply into God's Word and get past those beginning principles. We do that by comparing ourselves to God's standard and not our own standard. When we look at God's Word as the criteria for our spiritual maturity rather than comparing ourselves to someone else, we look into the perfect law of liberty, James, the first chapter, starting with verse 21 through 25. I'm going to sum that up and just read verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is how I grow. This is how I know that I'm growing. I look into the law of liberty. When I read this passage, I think of the bathroom mirror. When I get up in the morning, if I look in that mirror and see what needs to be changed before I walk out and shock the rest of the world, and I don't do anything about it, I don't shave, I don't comb my hair, I don't brush my teeth, I don't whatever else needs to be adjusted, then it's useless for me to even stand in front of that mirror, isn't it? But if I see what I'm supposed to be like and what I really am, and I see the difference between those two things, if I look into that perfect law of liberty and see that I'm not matching up, and I make that adjustment so that I look like what God wants me to look like, that's when I'm going to be blessed. That's when I'm going to grow. That's when I'm going to change. That's when I'm going to be effective in the work of the church. James says in the second chapter in the 12th verse, he says, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Not my own standards, not the standards of the world, not comparing to other people, but God's standard. And we do this by following God's blueprint for growth. And I find no better place for a blueprint for growth than 2 Peter, the first chapter. I'd like to turn there just for a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we left off reading this passage just a moment ago. Verse 4, by which you have been given to us, which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, because of all these wonderful promises, because of the things that we have to look forward to, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. You want a recipe for growth? This is it right here. Diligence, faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and the zenith, the ultimate, is love. And I believe when you look at these and you study these qualities and you match yourself against those and you make yourself look like those things, you make those a part of your life, you can see whether you're growing and maturing or not. And this is the recipe for how to do that, to build into what God has created us to be. So, babies are wonderful. It's a joy to have them. It's a joy to be around them. But when they don't grow, something's wrong, both physically and spiritually. God expects us to grow. God created us to grow. God created us for works that we can only do when we have matured. And that's what He desires for us. And we do that by feasting on what He has provided. The pure Word that He has given us, and to join ourselves to the body and to exercise ourselves in that body. That's how we grow. If you're here this morning and you are outside of that body, you are missing out on the best things that life has to offer. You may get to go do a lot of wonderful things in this life, but if you are outside of the body of Christ, you're missing the most important and the best thing. God wants you to start over again, be born again, and He's going to help you grow into something far greater than you could have ever grown to. And He wants you to look forward to something beyond just this life. He wants you to look forward to a heavenly home, an eternal home. Without His body, without being a part of His body, that's not going to happen. If this body here can help you in your search for obeying the gospel, please let us know as we stand and sing by coming up front to one of these front chairs.